Welcome to C3 San Diego. Need something fresh, real, and powerful in your life? Connect with us on social media, get live stream service notifications, podcasts, and up-to-date information on upcoming events. We are so glad you're joining us for a powerful, life-transforming message from one of our C3 San Diego pastors. We would love to hear about how God is impacting your life through this ministry. Please share your experience with us at info@c3sandiego.com. If you'd like to be a part of what C3 Church is doing in the city of San Diego and beyond, you can contribute financially by going to c3give.com and choosing the giving option that works best for you. We hope you enjoy this message.
So good, so beautiful to see you up here, and you look so, you're just glowing. There's just something so beautiful over you, Miss Welsh. And I just hear the Holy Spirit saying, you're about to step into your greatest chapter. Not just the next chapter, but your greatest chapter. And the Lord would say, watch what I'm about to do. In fact, I hear God telling me to tell you this, that He alone sees the secret longings and the desires and the yearnings of your heart. And God wants you to know He is moving and He is answering. This next chapter is going to be the greatest chapter. You just get ready. You just get ready. You're a sweetheart. We love you. You're amazing. Amen. Amen. Well, I don't want to come to North without honoring Pastor David and Brianna Chittick. Over 30,000 students they spoke to. Central Campus, they took all the chairs out and it was jam-packed, standing room only, with so many teenagers responding, giving their lives to Christ. And, you know, they told me when I came to America, because we had a high school ministry in Australia, and Australia and New Zealand is very different to here, because education wasn't on the King of England's mind when he sent all the convicts down under to Australia. They didn't think it through. And it was the ministers of the churches that got together and said, hey, listen, if the King of England, if you're not bringing these people back once they finish their time, they're getting married and having children, but we've got no schools, so we need to have schools. And so the government in Australia said, okay, well, what we'll do, we'll do a deal. If you educate the kids, we'll let you teach the Bible. So in Australia, they have scripture teaching. Now, you need to understand, there's still a very, very strong leftist bent trying to push the Bible out of schools. But Australia has a contractual agreement that because of the ministers, the church, spearheading education, they have a right to teach the Bible. And so we found it fairly easy, a little bit of warfare, but fairly easy to go into the schools. But when we came to America, everyone said to me, oh, listen, you just need to forget that. You just need to forget that. There was a court decision in 1963, the separation of church and state, and no prayer, no Bible reading in schools, and you need to forget that. But then every time I look in the newspapers and see how many teenagers were overdosing on Oxycontin and drugs, and the drug culture in the schools, and girls as young as 12 and 13 losing their virginity and ending up with sexually transmitted diseases and unwanted pregnancies and having to bear the guilt and the burden of abortion before they're even 14 years of age. And I just thought, man, we just can't stand on the sidelines and let the world dictate. We can't stand on the sidelines and let the world tell us where we can and we can't preach. And so I just want to thank God for fearless, fearless, fearless leaders, bold leaders, faith-filled leaders, champion leaders that raise up a great team. So thank you, David, for Advocates, for Alliance, for My City. Thank you to all the My City leaders, all the Advocate leaders. You guys are legends. You guys are awesome. I love you. And then beautiful musicians, you guys can take a break. Thank you very much. And this week, I think it's on Thursday or Friday. When's the 29th? Friday. This Friday, the new album comes out Love So Wild, and you can pre-order it right now on your iTunes. It is an amazing album. I got I already pre-ordered it, and then today in the green room at Central Campus, there was one waiting for me. There was an actual hard copy CD, so I've been playing it in my car. It is amazing. Turn your car into a worship service. Turn your car into a worship service. Well, you know, we're going to get into the message in just a moment, but just out of the overflow, let me just encourage you. My beautiful bride preached at Central Campus this morning. She did such a great job. In the first service that I was at the 10 and the 12. But in the 10, there was a beautiful altar call, and there was a young man who came forward. He obviously, first time ever coming forward, and so he came forward, shook her hand, then went to walk back to his seat. And I said, whoa, you know. I said, listen, now you got to wait here till she, you know, prays the prayer. And then he's kind of facing the wrong way. No, just face this way, you know. And so I thought, I better just stand next to him. So I'm standing next to him. And because, you know, I'd led the meeting, but Leanne preached, after he prayed the prayer, he was bawling his eyes out. And he's like, man, I needed this. I need this. I need this. And he said, when you were talking about that baptism thing, that's tonight, right? I said, yeah, it's tonight, 5 p.m. He goes, you know, I really want to get baptized. How much does it cost? I said, I beg your pardon? He goes, how much does it cost? He goes, I was raised Jewish. How much does it cost? I said, it doesn't cost anything. It's free. I said, just text I decided to 555-8888 and we'll baptize you tonight, and all the old you'll leave behind, and all the new you're going to walk into. And he was just bawling his eyes out. Let's never underestimate the power of our gospel. The devil will try and bully us to compromise and water it down. You know, I need to apologize. I should have sent you, brought some photos of Pastor Leanne and I. We just went on a trip to Germany, to Europe, for our 25th wedding anniversary. And it was really beautiful. And I've got a whole lot of photos. But what was interesting was, really, it was a tour of churches. If I was really honest with you, we were sailing up the Rhine River. We started in Basel, Switzerland. Then from Basel, we went to Breisach, which is right at the bottom of the Schwarzwald, the Black Forest, where I was born. So we hired a car. Really interesting, because when I hired the car through Hertz, the Hertz app, it said Mercedes, Opel, or similar. When I got there, you forget how beautiful customer service is in America. I didn't get a Mercedes or an Opel. What I got was, now there's one car I make fun of all the time, and it's not even a Prius. It's not even a Prius. This car is worse than a Prius. If you drive this car, I'm apologizing now, but so God has a sense of humor. I hire this, and of all the cars. And honestly, we were there, it was almost an hour just to get, and I'm a gold member, which means I'm meant to just pick up the keys and walk out, but it took an hour because, oh, we lost your booking, we don't know where it is, you know, and I'm like, oh my gosh. And so anyway, so an hour later, and then he goes, yeah, here's the keys, you know, blip, blip. And I'm looking at the nice cars over here, and then sure enough, the little flashing lights over here is on a red two-door stick shift Fiat. And my wife's like, when was the last time you drove shift? And I said, probably 30 years ago. She goes, you need to go back. And I look at the line is there. And I'm like, it's going to be another hour at least. I said, let's just drive. So we drove across the Black Forest, the Schwarzwald, in a Fiat stick shift. Oh my gosh! But it was literally every magnificent structure, every magnificent building, was a church, or even the castles. The castles were built to glorify God, and we went into this one castle, and King Frederick married this young lady from England, Elizabeth Stuart, King James was her father, you know, King James Bible, and Shakespeare was at their wedding. And the clincher was because he was kind of like the ambassador for the Protestant church. So King James says, yes, you can marry my daughter because of that. And so in this magnificent castle, I mean, this beautiful castle, they built this most beautiful cathedral with the most beautiful altar. And everything was built to glorify God. Everything was built to glorify God. We went into one church in Cologne, and they started building that church in the year 1034. So it's almost 1,000 years old, 1034. And what was interesting as we're going through, it was just breathtaking. When you looked at the ceiling was 300 feet high. And then they showed us a photo from above the church. If you're looking down from a helicopter or a plane from above the church, it's this perfect white cross. But this was built in the year 1034. Nobody had even conceived that man would be in a helicopter or would be in a plane. They had such vision. And so then the tour guide said, they started the church in 1034, but they finished it in 1639. And it so rocked me, because if I was honest with you, I kind of felt like, you know, I kind of felt like I was doing okay as far as vision. Yeah. One church, 16 locations. And if I was honest with you, that's probably maybe a 10-year vision, the way that these awesome leaders are growing and taking ground, you know, with looking at the My City and the Alliance and the Advocates and the great team that Pastor Matt and Michaela are raising up. It's like, it may be quicker than 10 years. And so I'm thinking, you know, I'm pretty good. I've got a vision. These guys had a vision. Their vision was so far ahead that it took 600 years, which meant that their children, their children's children, their children's children's children. But every generation rose up so inspired. Their vision was to build the greatest church and the biggest church in the world. When we were sailing out of Cologne, when we were sailing out 20 miles away, you look and it just stood up and it was just lit up. And people came from all over the world to that. But it was the church that inspired culture. It was the church that shaped culture. It was the church that inspired. And it so moved me. And I just thought, man, we've got to get back to that. Fooey to letting the culture dictate to the church. The church is the shaper of culture. Come on, somebody say amen. All right, come with me to the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth, the title of my message tonight is Servant. Servant. Servant is the destination. I have no idea how I'm going to get there, but we will get there. And one other quick story was, we went to the third stop, was Strasbourg. Strasbourg is a German name, but it's actually in France. It's right on the Rhine River, and it's just on the French side. The Rhine River is literally a grenze or a border between France and Germany. And when we went to Strasbourg, again, the most magnificent cathedrals and architecture, but Strasbourg is also the head of the EU, the European Union. And so they had the, you know, the flag, the blue flag with the 12 yellow stars in there. And then they spent billions on this building. And if I was honest with you, all the building and all the modern art was, you just wanted to throw up. It was gray. It was square. It was bland. They built this one thing and saying, oh, it's like a big boat because, you know, all of humanity can be in the boat. And even there was a level, I won't go into a level of arrogance in that, but it was gray. It was uniform. There was nothing spectacular about it. And as we continued the tour, I felt the Holy Spirit say, what do you see? And I said, well, I see, you know, the beautiful churches and the, you know, the Gothic cathedrals and the Renaissance artwork, just magnificent. And then I see this modern stuff and I said, God, it's just bland, it's gray, it's boring. And the Holy Spirit said to me, do you know the difference? And I said, please tell me. And he said, all the things that you see that are beautiful were created to glorify God. He says, all the things that you see that are bland and gray and boring were built to glorify man. Wow. Nimrod wanted to build a tower whose top was in the heavens. And this is what they said, let us bake bricks. Let us bake bricks. You know what a brick is? A brick is just a rectangle object. They're all uniform. They're all the same. They're all the same size. Everything that God builds, God doesn't use brick. God uses stones. When they built the temple, they built it with stones. No two stones are alike. No two stones are alike. They bring the stones and they polish and they shape the stones to fit each other. The world will try and make you another brick in the wall. You have to think a certain way. You have to behave a certain way. You have to believe a certain way. And if you dare step outside, we will. And you, this is conformity. That's why the Bible says don't be conformed to the patterns of this world. What does the pattern of this world make you? A brick. Make you a brick. But God says, no, you're an individual. You're unique. There's nobody else like you on the planet. 7 billion people, there's not another you. 7 billion people, there's not another you. And God says, I ain't going to make you a brick. I'm making you a living stone. That's what the Bible says. So anyway, enough of that. We're all there. The book of Ruth. All right, let me pray because I know where I want to finish, but I don't know how to get there. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this word. And I thank you, Lord, that this is a word in season. I know it. But Father, I'm going to lean into you and I'm going to trust in you. Lord, help me to get there tonight. I pray in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. The book of Ruth, chapter 1, verse 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. Everyone say famine. There was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech. The name of his wife was Naomi, and the name of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to the country of Moab and they remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. Now they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of one was Orpah. Incidentally, just a little bit of trivia, Oprah's mum named her after this person in the Bible, but just got the spelling a little backwards, but that, true story. That's if you ask Oprah where she was named, it was from here. And the name of the other was Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. So the woman survived her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. Watch this. For she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. Therefore, she went out from the place where she was and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her daughters-in-law, go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband. So she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, surely we will return with you to your people. But Naomi said, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go, for I'm too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should bear sons, would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. Everyone say clung. Ruth clung. Always beware of people that kiss but don't cling. In church, you'll have a lot of people that will kiss. In fact, usually when I find someone, oh, pastor, this is the greatest church in the world. This is our church. It's like, oh, wow, you're leaving? Yeah. The people who are the most loyal, the people that say the least with their lips. She clung with her hands. The other one kissed with her lips. Beware of the people that kiss with their lips. Betrayest thou the Son of Man with a Judas? Always be careful. Anyway, cling. So that's why it's such a good thing to keep get your hands. Anyway, let's keep reading. And but Ruth clung, verse 15. She said, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people. Your God shall be my God. Where you die, I will die. And there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. Verse 18, when she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. Amen. What a beautiful passage of scripture. Let me kind of try and navigate this. The first thing I want to talk to you about is the perception that the grass is always greener somewhere else. The Bible says there was a famine in the land. There was a famine in Israel. There was a famine in Jerusalem. And so they moved down to Moab. Moab literally means seed. And so Moab just looked like the grass was greener. It looked like stuff was happening down there. And so they decided, well, let's go down to Moab. And so, you know, they kind of head on down there. And Naomi's name means delightful. The father's delight or delightful, pleasant. Elimelech, his name means God is king. Elimelech means God is king. It's very interesting when difficulty faces us, when things that are difficult face us, what seems to be delightful is always married to where God is king. Psalm 37 verse 4 says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. So you'll find that when your life is married to God is king, you will find that things are pleasant. But what they do is they leave that land. They stop trusting God. They think they can maybe cheat the seasons. What's interesting is when they get down to Moab, Elimelech dies, the two sons die, and then Naomi hears that the Lord had visited his people back in Israel. God was always intending on visiting his people. God was always intending on breaking the drought, on ending the famine. God has always got a next season. Every winter has an end to it. We go through winters, but then spring is coming and there's going to be a summer with a harvest. You may be in a winter, but the great temptation is in your winter, in your difficult, in your famine, in your struggle to leave God and try and make things work in your own hand. The problem is that when we leave God, when we leave the rhythms of God, when we leave the seasons of God, we miss out on God coming through. We miss out on the miracle. But the first thing that always dies is God is king. Elimelech dies, God is king dies. Because we've gone back to the world. We've gone back to, well, you know, I'm not sure if I can trust God because it was a struggle. I'm not sure I can trust God. Can I just tell you, in every famine, there are lessons that God wants to teach you. God wants to teach you that his word is greater than your famine. God says to a prophet by the name of Elijah, he says, Elijah, arise and go to Zarephath. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. There is a famine in the land. It's been 3.5 years of no rain. All the crops are dead. All the cattle, all the sheep are dying. And Elijah's been living by the brook Kidron, and the ravens are feeding him bread and meat in the morning, bread and meat in the evening. So God is supernaturally providing, except that the river begins to dry out, and now there's no water. And so God says, arise and go to Zarephath. See, I've commanded a widow to provide for you. God is making a statement that I don't need a billionaire to provide for you. I don't need a business owner to provide for you. See, I've commanded a widow there to provide for you. Now, to most of us, we would say, I think that's incredibly cruel. That's incredibly unfair, because when Elijah turns up, he sees a widow gathering sticks. And he thinks, coincidence, God just spoke to me about a widow. As soon as I enter the city of Zarephath, the first person I see is a widow. And he says, I wonder if this is the girl. And he says, could you get me a cup of water? She says, all right. And she goes, he thinks, if she knows in a drought where there's water, she must be the one that God was speaking about providing. And he says, oh, sweetheart, why are you going to get the water? I'm a little bit peckish. I haven't eaten since breakfast. He said, would you also make me a little small cake to go with? I just don't like to drink water by itself. I like to have a little cake. Put some raisins in it, something like that. Now she stops and she turns around and she says, as surely as the Lord your God lives, I don't have a little cake. I've only got enough flour and enough oil to bake one last cake. And then me and my son, we're going to eat it and then we're going to die. Right there ought to be no. I got the wrong widow. I'm so sorry for bothering you. Can you imagine the headlines? CNN. Preacher takes last cup of water and last bread from starving widow. You know, they've got the cameras over there and this is a little bit of flour, a little bit of oil, but the preacher, the evangelist, tell us what he said to you. He said, give them a little bread and a little water. Did you hear that? Give. She's got barely enough. You know, look at her empty pantry. Look at her cupboards. They're bare. You know, how could you? And we'd all be like, oh, the church. Just after your money, isn't it? Take, take, take. That's all church is doing. So why didn't God get a businessman with plenty? Because a businessman could have given plenty, but she would have died. The businessman absolutely could have, but God wasn't thinking of the businessman. God was not even thinking about Elijah. God was thinking about the widow. God was looking from heaven in the drought and in the famine, and he saw this widow with a broken heart. She's lost her husband. She's still mourning the death of her husband. She has no source. She has no supply. She has no provision. Her son is meant to be her future, and he sees that they're one meal away from perishing. He sees they're one meal away from being wiped out, and he says, I've already put it into the widow's heart. I've commanded her. She, in her head, she's going to reason, like, this is crazy. Why would I give away my last bread? But don't worry, because she ain't going to operate in her head. I've put my word in her heart. I've commanded a widow. I've put it into her heart, and I'm sending you there to unlock her heart. Can I just tell you, the greatest thing we can do in this church is preach to you the undiluted word of God. The undiluted word of God, because the only thing that is going to get you through the famine is the word of God. The only thing that is going to take you through the valleys to the mountaintops is the word of God. I was preaching at the Dream Center this week, and they asked me to do their men's conference, and we had a fairly decent altar call, and there was a man weeping, and he said to me, man, this is my past and this is my history. And, you know, the Dream Center, they have drug addicts and prostitutes and, you know, just everything. And he's like, this is my past. He says, how do I get to my future? And in my head, I'm like, oh man, that's a big question. I don't know. But how many people thank God for the Holy Ghost? The Holy Spirit comes to me, and before I even have a chance to process his question, out of my mouth is coming the answer. And so I'm just like along for the ride. Who thought them? You know, I'm just kind of along for the ride. And so I said, oh, it's the word of God. He said, it's the word of God? I said, yeah. I said, because right now what's coming out of your mouth is a confession of your history. But when you confess the word of God, it's a confession of your destiny. When you confess your struggles, when you confess your circumstances, when you confess how life has been cruel, how life is unfair, all you do is you bring your history into your present. You reach back and you say, you don't understand, I was a victim. You don't understand, I was adopted. You don't understand, I was abused as a kid. You don't understand, my parents got divorced. You don't understand. And all we do is we rehearse and we reinforce our history. But God doesn't want you to live in your history. He wants you to move towards your destiny. So you got to change what comes out of your mouth. That's why Jesus says, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. God says to Joshua, Joshua, I want you to meditate on my word day and night. Do not let it leave your mouth. Keep it in your mouth. When you feel emotionally stirred, when you feel defeated, when you feel deflated, when you feel broke down, when you feel tempted to speak negativity or to speak hopelessness or to speak, man, how can this? He says, don't do it. Speak my word. Speak my word. With God, all things are possible. Greater is he that is in me than he is in the world. God has chosen me. I am blessed. I am highly favored. I am anointed by God. I am accepted in the beloved. There is nothing, no height, no depth, no principality, no power, nothing in the past, nothing in the present, nothing in the future, no angel, no demon that is able to separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. God rejoices over me with sin. As you begin to confess the word of God will move you into your destiny. So Elijah comes in the famine and he says, go and do this. And despite her head, she moves with her heart and she makes a cake and she brings it to Elijah. And Elijah prophesies and he says to her, he says, let me just prophesy. Because you took a step, because you brought the first fruits, because you baked a cake and brought the first to resource the ministry of the word, which is what Elijah represented. Elijah is just a picture of the church. It's the prophetic voice of God in the society, the prophetic voice of God in the land. And he says, because you are nourishing and sustaining and enabling the word of God to continue to live, know this, that God is not a one-way street. God is not a debtor. God is not broke. God is not dependent on men. Because you have done this, let me tell you what's going to be reciprocated. The flour and the oil will not run dry for the entire famine. The Bible says she and her household ate for many days. It's interesting. Because in the beginning, it was just her and her son. Now, all of a sudden, she's got cousins. She's got second cousins, third cousins, twice removed. Someone cooking in there? They came in because there's food going on in this house because of supernatural provision from God. But you got to stay in with God as king. When you make God as king, you'll find that God can break through. He can provide in a famine. I remember when the GFC hit around, 2008, 2009, 2010. I remember being in a pastor's gathering and one of the pastors said to me, I bet you've stopped preaching your word of faith around the giving, around generosity. Ooh, you probably pulled back on the tithes and offerings too. I said, my God. I said, God forbid I should do that. They're like, well, it's a GFC. People are losing their homes. People are losing their jobs. People are laying off. Hey, how can you teach on giving? I said, my God, I said, if there's ever a time I need to teach on, it's now. I said, man, in a season of abundance, flip, it don't matter if you don't tithe, everyone's prospering. But I said, in a famine, you better learn how to put God first. In a struggle, you better learn how to put God first. I learned these principles because my first 7 years in ministry was 7 years of struggle, was 7 years of difficult, was 7 years of overworked, underpaid, was 7 years of poor wages, was 7 years of hardship. And so I had to go to the word of God because it wasn't going to come from the hand of man. I had to live in the place where I'm keeping Elimelech. I'm keeping God as king. But when you begin to move away, when you say, well, you know what, I'm just going to, we got a job offer in tech. We got a job offer in another place. And I can't tell you how many people have moved because of a job only to find the marriage falls apart and everything falls apart. Stay planted in the house of God. If you're in a house that is stirring your faith, if you're in a house that is building up your most holy faith, there is nothing more precious. There is nothing more precious. Stay planted in the house of God, you'll flourish in every season. In every season. So God dies. God is king dies. Elimelech dies. But what's amazing is she has two sons, Mahlon, and the other one is Chilion. And the names of the boys, I have it here somewhere. Mahlon means sickly. Chilion means wasting away. Interesting names. But here's the thing. Your destiny is largely shaped by the words that come out of your mouth. Your destiny is shaped by the words that come out of your mouth. I've found in San Diego, I do not have the privilege, I do not have the luxury of preaching conformed to our culture. I don't have that luxury. And I don't have that luxury because it's not so much that I care about what people think, but I have to stand before God. And I know that God's hand on this church is very, very visible. I'm so far out of my league. I'm so far above my pay grade that I just know that this is not me, it's Him. And I don't want His hand to lift. His hand will lift if I put the people in my culture ahead of what God says. So I need to preach the word. If I begin to dilute the truth of the word, it dilutes the power. See, we preach love and truth. We preach the truth in love. Love attracts, but truth unravels. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So I have to preach the truth. My job, the objective is to put enough word on the inside of you, to preach the word in its most potent form so that you have that word coming out of your mouth. And when that word is coming out of your mouth, it doesn't matter whether you're in a storm. Jesus stood in a storm and says, "Peace, be still." And immediately the wind ceased and the waves obeyed him and everything was calm. Why? Because Jesus was showing, he was modeling that all of creation is subject to the word of God. Jesus walked on the water. He didn't sink in the water, but yet biologically and anatomically, it's impossible for a human being to walk on water. But Jesus was trying to say when a human being is the word can walk on top of anything. Even though the word created gravity and the word created the laws, the word is not subject to the law, but the word rules over the law. Therefore, I can take 5 loaves and 2 fish and begin to break them and feed 5,000 men plus women and children. Because when the word is engaged, the supernatural begins to flow. And what is the supernatural? The supernatural is the superseding of natural laws. So I need to preach faith. I need to preach the word of God, because when you have the word on the inside of you, nothing will be impossible. When we came to San Diego, people said, "You can't build this kind of a church." When we came to San Diego, people said, "You can't buy buildings because do you know how expensive it is?" When we came to San Diego, people said, "You need to understand the city of San Diego is one of the only cities that has no zoning for churches. It's so difficult to get a CUP. You may as well just write off ever owning buildings. You may as well write off ever, you know, buying and purchasing." We just bought another one this week. Just bought another one. Up here on the 78, we just bought another building this week. And we ain't stopping there. But I made a decision, because listen, every single one of us at some point, we're either confessing what the world tells us is possible, or we take a step into the dark, we take a step like Ruth and say, "I'm going to believe what God says. No matter how crazy it looks, I'm going to believe what God says." So it's interesting. She names her son sickly and wasting away. And then she wonders why her future is one of struggle. Because out of your mouth. Now, how many people here have ever seen a butterfly? Butterflies, they're quite beautiful. There's a lot of butterfly collections, and apparently there's a butterfly pavilion. My daughter wants to go to one. I'm just like, oh my gosh. I don't know. Like, I want to be a good dad. That's a whole nother level. That's like a cross to bear. A butterfly pavilion. Anyway, and so a butterfly didn't begin as a butterfly. It wasn't born a butterfly. It was born a worm. It was born a caterpillar. It crawled along the ground. But watch this. For a worm or a caterpillar, now you need to understand everything preaches. The Bible says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So everything preaches the gospel. Everything preaches the kingdom. A worm or a caterpillar changes into a butterfly when it goes into a cocoon. Goes into a cocoon. Does anybody know how the worm or the caterpillar creates the cocoon? Out of its mouth. The worm, out of its mouth, creates an atmosphere around it that allows it to transform from a worm into a butterfly. Naomi, out of her mouth, sickly, out of her mouth, wasting away, the atmosphere that she creates becomes the reality that exists. The atmosphere she created became the reality that she existed in. Therefore, God says to Joshua, "Meditate on my word day and night. Do not let it," because you are creating an atmosphere around your life where I can flourish, where I can prosper. So let me just kind of get into the story here. So Ruth, it's not called the Book of Naomi. Naomi is the Israelite. Ruth is a Moabite. She's outside of the family of Israel. And yet the Bible names this book the Book of Ruth. Why is that? It can't be anything genetic. It can't be biological. Therefore, it must be behavioral. the God would say, no, Naomi, we're not naming the book after you, because when Naomi gets back to her people, she says, don't call me Naomi Delightful, call me Mara, because the Lord's dealt bitterly with me. Okay, you know, somebody's not invited to our birthday party. You know, it's like, you met those people, how you doing? Not good. Oh, it's like, oh, sorry for asking. And that's Naomi, that's her. So God's like, we ain't naming the book after you. We're naming the book after Ruth, because Ruth, when tragedy happens, when difficulty comes, human nature is to go back to what is familiar, to go back to what is secure, to go back to... But in the tragedy of the death of her husband, in the loss of her husband, instead of going back to her family, instead of going back to her friends, instead of going back to her community, instead of going back to what is comfortable, she says, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following you. Where you go, I will go. Your people will be my people. Where you die, there will I be buried. And so she moves forward into the unknown. Abraham set out not knowing where he was going. You need to understand that your destiny is not behind you, it is in front of you. Your destiny is not behind you, it is in front of you. But it is unknown. You know, I tell you what's really funny is I go to leadership seminars, and at these leadership seminars, they'll often preach and they'll say, listen, you can't lead people where you've never been yourself. You can't lead people where you're not. But the truth is, honestly, for like 10 years, I've been leading people where I've never been myself. I'd never been a senior pastor. I'd never, you know, presided over, you know, 3 campuses and soon to be 4, then 5. I've never, in fact, if I was honest with you, for the last 10 years, I've been leading where I've never been myself. I was like, I'm just arriving for the first time at this place and I was going to bring as many people with me. You will find that your destiny is tied to your willingness to step out into the unknown. Step out into the unknown. Well, you don't understand. In the past, I served in a church and they used and abused me. And well, don't stop serving. You know, I hit a tree snowboarding. I broke my collarbone. I still love snowboarding. You don't see me, well, you know, I'm not from snowboarding. I was hurt. I had a bad meal in a restaurant. I still eat out. But yet when it comes to the church, you don't understand. I was hurt in church. I couldn't form the words no out of my mouth. I just kept saying yes. And the church abused me. Your yes is only as strong as your no. You know, when I got saved, I was saved, I was on fire. And whatever the church needed to do, I just did. But then I realized I'm not Superman. I realized serving in church is going to kill me if I don't say no and just get specific about some areas. If you try and do everything, you'll do nothing well. Find an area, find one place and serve. And if you still got some stuff left over, by all means, find another area, but find a place to serve. So watch this. They get back to Israel. They get back to Israel, and Naomi's piping off. She's still in her negativity. She's still ruining her future. But Ruth, the first thing Ruth does is Ruth goes into the field because she knows that it's harvest time, and she knows that when the gleaners are going through the fields, they drop kernels, and she can gather those so that there's at least food, and she can look after her mother-in-law. The Bible says that there's a man in that field. His name is Boaz. And Boaz sees this young lady and he says, who is this young lady? And they said, oh, that young lady, that's Ruth. She's a Moabite. She's come with her mother-in-law. She didn't go back when her husband died. No. She wanted to come to Israel. And he looks out and he sees her. Now, Boaz means strength. Boaz means strength. And he says, if anybody touches her, if any of you men think because she's a widow, she's easy game, and you can forcibly have sex, you'll be fired, and I'll throw you in prison. So all the men are like, whoa, don't touch this girl. And he says, and then what else I want you to do is I want you to drop some full sheaves for her. Don't put it in your basket. Let her get it. So she keeps coming home day after day with all this stuff. And her mother-in-law's like, man, what has happened? She says, well, I've been by this field of Boaz. And she says, oh, Boaz, but he's actually a relative. He's a distant relative. You can actually marry him and end up in the estate. Now, again, remember, Naomi is kind of, the book's not named Naomi for a reason, okay? Because even though she was married to God is King, she don't live like God is King. So this is what she says. She says, Boaz, distant relative, redeemer. This is what I want you to do, Ruthie. Come in here. Ruthie, I want you to bathe. Then I want you to put on this perfume. Then I want you to put on this beautiful dress. And then tonight, at the end of the harvest, where they're drinking and celebrating, I want you to watch where he goes to lie down to sleep. And then when no one's around, go under the blankets and lay at his feet. He'll tell you what to do. Oh, I'm sure he will, Naomi. I'm sure he will. It's called entrapment. I don't know why you're looking at me like that. It's in the Bible. Watch this. Boaz wakes, startled because he feels something. He looks. Here is a beautiful woman dressed to the nines, laying at his feet under his blankets. As Scotty would say, there's nobody here, just you and Scotty. And he says, who are you? She says, I'm Ruth. He says, I've heard of you. I've heard of your righteousness. He says, sweetheart. He said, I am a redeemer, but there's one closer to me. Wait here till morning, because I don't want you to be embarrassed if someone sees you sneaking out. Once all the men have gone out into the field, you're going to go out that way. And I'm going to give you some grain. I'm going to give you some blessing. He says, but I'm not sleeping with you because I'm not going to do what is improper. He says, I'm going to go tomorrow and I'm going to find the guy who is first in line. And if he wants to marry you, God bless him. If he doesn't, I will. And he loads her basket with all this grain. And then Ruth says these words. She looks at him and she says, why would you show such kindness to me, a foreigner? And she bows before him. I don't understand. I'm a Moabite. I'm a foreigner. But what you and I don't realize is that Boaz is the son of Rahab, the harlot, who was in Jericho when the walls were going to come down. But she hid the two spies and she said, listen, because I've shown kindness to you, will you show kindness to me? I know that God is giving you all this land. I heard the promises. Man, our hearts melted when God dried up the Red Sea so you could walk across on dry land. She says, please, I know I'm a prostitute. Please, I know my life is jacked up. I know I'm not deserving, but I've heard your God is a God of grace. Please, would you spare me? Would you spare my father, my mother, and my family? And they said, tie this scarlet cord in your house, and when all the walls come down, supernaturally, yours will be provided. So not only did Rahab get saved, but she marries Salmon, who's the prince in Judah, and they give birth to Boaz, which means strength. And so here is Boaz, and he says, why am I showing kindness to you, a stranger? Because my mama was a stranger. She used to be a prostitute, but you should see her now. You should see the transforming power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So watch this. I'm finishing. So he goes and meets with the guy, and the guy says, sure, I'll marry her. He says, well, it's going to cost you. Whoa, if it costs me, I'm not interested. You do it. And so Boaz marries Ruth. Now watch this. It started off on the first day, she was just picking up scraps. Within a week, she's not picking up scraps. She's actually getting, they're dropping full sheaves. from the full sheaves, it goes to where she's getting a double portion. She marries Boaz, and now the entire estate is hers. Her and Boaz have a baby. Now, Jewish tradition is that she's to name the child after her deceased husband to carry on his name, his legacy, and his lineage. But she doesn't. She doesn't name the child Wasting Away. She names the child Obed. Of all the names to name him, she names him Obed. Why would she name him Obed? Because Obed is a living testimony to the goodness of God. Watch this. The name Obed means servant. The name Obed means servant. She says, God has been good, and it's not because I graduated from Harvard. God has been good, not because I'm so gifted, talented, and qualified. God has been so good because I made a decision that when my mother-in-law was bitter, when my mother-in-law was nasty, when my mother-in-law had given up hope, I went and served her by going into the field. And I was willing to start serving for just a few pieces of grain that had fallen. And then God increased where there were full sheaves. And then as I continued to serve, there was a double portion. As I continue to serve, now I inherit the whole estate. The way forward in the kingdom is through serve. Jesus says, if any man desires to be great, let him become least and the servant of all. She says, I'm not going to name him Marlon. I'm going to name him Obed, because champion. Do you know from Obed comes Jesus Christ, who came as a servant. I'm not sure if you're serving in an area in church, but I'm telling you, until you serve, until you plug in, all the gifts, all the talents, all the anointings, all the skill sets will remain dormant on the inside of you. But the day that you find a place to serve, the day that you plant yourself and begin to serve, the nutrients from the kingdom of God will begin to flow through you, and the giftings and the anointings and the skill sets. This is beautiful Kayla Ray, one of my favorite people on planet Earth. Kayla got saved in our church. Kayla says, I'll volunteer. Well, where do you need me to serve? We're like, oh, sugar. We're in a school. Have you seen the bathrooms in a school? We got church people going to bathroom. Oh. Can you do anything with the bathrooms? Kayla says, leave it with me. She goes in, and sometimes this reminders that people have used those bathrooms. She's in there scrubbing. She's in there cleaning. She's in putting fragrance and deodorizers in there. Then she starts bringing in rugs and mirrors and little candles and scented candles and little potted plants with, you know, cactus and flowers. And I walk in, I'm like, my God, what happened to the Kayla Ray? People say, well, you know, it's because she's Jürgen and Leanne's friend. That's why she's the... No. She started with just a few grains. She was faithful with a few grains, so we started... And then she... Now the... It's called servant. There's nothing more powerful in the universe than a servant. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word tonight. Father, we love you. Your Bible is amazing. You know, before you become a servant, let me tell you, when God came into the earth, he did not come, even though he is the King of Kings, he came as a servant. He had to come as a servant because you and I were lost. So he served you and I by hanging on the cross. And let me tell you, he took the full blow of God's wrath, God's anger, and God's judgment on himself. He did that for you and I, so that you and I could be free, so you and I could be forgiven, so you and I could have everlasting life. If you're here tonight and your life's not right with God, friend, get your life right with God. If you're here tonight, you've never received Christ, friend, tonight receive Christ. If you're here tonight and you're away from God and you need to come back, would you come back tonight? If you're one of those three categories of people, Would you quickly raise your hand and say, Pastor, you're talking to me tonight. I'm away from God. My life's not right with God. I need to receive Christ. Quickly, give me a wave of your hand and I'll see it and I'll pray for you as I close this service. Who are those ones? Quickly, lift it up high. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Who else is there? Quickly, lift it up high. Thank you, sweetie. I see your hand. Somebody else, quickly. Who else is there? Would you raise your hand? Love to pray for you. Feel like there's somebody else. Somebody else. Thank you. Through there, young man, I see that hand. Who else is there? Once I've seen it, you can put it down. There's somebody else. I feel it. Who is that one? Who is that one? I am out of time, but I want to pray. I want to pray. Who else is there? Would you quickly lift your hand? Thank you, sweetheart. I see your hand. I still feel like there's someone. God's going after somebody tonight. Thank you, beautiful. I see your hand. There's still somebody. God's knocking on somebody's heart. He's telling me not to quit. I need to quit when I look at the clock. But God is saying, don't quit. I'm going after somebody. Thank you, young man. Thank you, young man. Who else is there? There's still somebody. God's like, man, I haven't finished yet. I'm moving. I'm moving. I'm moving. I'm moving. You can't quit yet. There's still somebody else. Who is it? Who is it? Over here. Someone over there you are, darling. Thank you, sweetheart. Is it just one more? Is it just one more? Needs to say yes to God. Is it just one more? Thank you, champion. I see that hand. Anybody else? Quickly. Quick. I am at a time, but I want to pray. Amen. Amen. Can we do this? There were so many of you that raised your hand. I know that God will touch you in your seat. But would you do something a little bit courageous? I'm actually going to get down off this platform. I'm going to stand down here. And I'd love those of you who raise your hands just to grab a friend. Grab someone that you're sitting with. And come and meet me down here on the floor. The band's going to sing. The church is going to stand. I'm going to shake your hand. But I want to pray for you personally. Because God will touch you in your seat. But he transforms at the altar. If you're sitting with someone that raised their hand, would you come on? Would you offer to walk with them? If you're one of my team that saw somebody, go to them and say, come on, I'll walk with you. But let's put our hands together up the back and on the sides as people begin to come. Come on. Let's give them a great round of applause as they come. Come on, come on.
You're the God of miracles. God who brings the dead to life. You're the God of miracles. You're the God of miracles. The God who was and is to come. The power of the is alive. The God who brings the dead to life.
Great round of applause. I'm so proud of you. I'm so proud of you. And listen, I know it's never an easy thing to come forward. But you know what I found? I found that in life, sometimes the best things aren't the easy things. You ever notice that? Climbing Mount Everest isn't easy, but I've got to tell you, when Sir Edmund Hillary stood on that summit and his eyes saw what no human eye had ever seen before, you'd better believe it was exhilarating. You'll find that some of the greatest things in life aren't the easy way. That's what you've done tonight. And I just want to honor you. Thank you so much. We certainly don't bring people forward to embarrass them or anything like that. But there's something powerful about standing down here. Kind of feel a little bit awkward, man. I feel like everybody's watching me. When Jesus died on the cross, did you know he did it publicly? He didn't do it in a back room behind closed doors. He did it out in public. And sometimes there's just some things we've got to stand publicly. And I know that when you and I stand for God in here, something's deposited in our spirit, makes it easy to stand for God out there. So I want you just to close your eyes. I don't think I said congratulations to you. What's your name? I met you, yes. Yeah, nice to see you. I did meet you a few weeks ago. You're from Persia, is that right? Egypt, that's right. I met you, the beautiful Egyptian girls. I love you girls. You guys are awesome. Can we give these guys a great round? That is so awesome. All right, we're going to pray a prayer because I'm over time and Pastor Michaela's already doing this to me. And where are my bodyguards? Just, no. Let's all close our eyes. Let's all pray this prayer, this beautiful prayer. Say these words. Say, Heavenly Father, I want to thank you tonight that you so love me. You sent Jesus Christ, your only Son, to die on the cross in my place. Lord Jesus, thank you that you died on the cross to wash away all my sin, that my sins are wiped away, they are forgiven and now forgotten. I am free, I am clean, I am forgiven. Heaven is my home, God is my Father from this moment forward, in Jesus' mighty name, amen.
Thank you so much for joining us online. We hope you had a powerful experience. We want to take this time to personally help you navigate the next steps in becoming connected. If you made a decision for Christ today, need prayer, or want more information about our church, go to our website, c3sandiego.com. And if you didn't get a chance to give online during service and would like to contribute financially, you can go to c3give.com and click on the giving option that works best for you. We look forward to hearing from you. See you at church.